So much good stuff that I want to show you this morning, and I hope that you're ready. And Genesis 11. Remember, we covered Genesis 1 through 10, 1 through 11, right before we went to Revelation. And there were so many connections between Genesis and Revelation that I felt like that was a great place to go next. And so we went to Revelation. Well, now it's time to talk about Abraham a little bit, okay? And I think that there's a great, great amount of things that we need to look at. So let's look at Genesis 11. Look at verse number 31. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. And they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came unto Haran and dwelt there. Well, folks, I want to just point something out to you. I think it's really important we point this out. Abraham left the Ur of the Chaldees with his dad. Y'all see that? Let's look at it again. Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, and son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from the Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. The whole shooting match went, folks. Everybody. Okay? And they came into Haran and dwelt there. Later on in Genesis, we'll probably talk about Haran again, because that is where some of these folks, I think Isaac finds his wife, the servant of Abraham finds Isaac a wife in Haran. And so I wanted you to see that. This is where one of the brothers of Abraham had his lineage carried on or whatever, because they named the place after his dead brother. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now, according to verse 31, where is Haran? No. Where? In Canaan. That's right. Good. So you have the father of Abraham dying in Canaan. Did y'all get that? That's not typically how we hear it. All right? Now, look at verse number 1 of chapter 12. Now the Lord had said. Now, I'm not trying to be ugly, but if you have a modern translation, it doesn't say had said. It says said. And so it looks like things are happening and unfolding in chronological order here. But the King James Bible says, now the Lord had said to Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee, make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. If this occurred, please pay attention so you don't leave here shaking your head saying I didn't learn anything. If this occurred in the order in which it's written, you have God calling Abraham, but not out of the Ur of the Chaldees. You have them calling him out of Haran, which is in Canaan already. But there's something wrong, because none of us have heard that, right? I mean, and for good reason. So my first question, oh, by the way, that is the birthday cake for my son for yesterday. This guy right here made it. And you probably had some of it back there, so he makes good cakes. All right, so how important are the words had said in chapter 12, verse 1? Now, if your translation doesn't read had said, I'm not saying throw it out. I'm just saying that this is a good way to translate it, because it puts it in perspective. It gives the possibility that chapter 12, verse 1 already occurred. Now, let's compare that to the rest of the scripture. Nehemiah 9:7. Thou art the Lord, the God who did choose Abraham and brought him forth out of the Ur of the Chaldees and gave him the name of Abraham. Well, Nehemiah gives the idea that God called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees. But if you read Genesis 11 and 12, if what happens in Genesis 11 and 12 occurs in the order in which it was written, and you don't read chapter 12, verse 1 with had said, in other words, before, he said it before, well, then you have a contradiction. Because Genesis 12 leads the reader to believe, if you read it in order and if it occurs in order, Abraham was really called out of Haran in Canaan. Y'all with me? Because that's what it says. But then we find from Nehemiah, no, God called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees, which is Babylonia. Okay, so let's see if the New Testament preacher Stephen, by the way, never was called to preach. So that's a fable. He was a deacon who preached, okay? So if you say, well, is he called to preach? That's kind of funny. I don't know about that. I think a lot of people are waiting for a call, and it's just kind of unnecessary. Acts 7, verse 2. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham. When? When he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, which is a New Testament translation of the Old Testament word Haran, or Haran. And said to him, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, and come to the land which I show thee. And then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from thence, when his father was dead... See, we even find out from Acts that his father died in Canaan, in Haran. He removed him to his land where you now dwell. So northern Canaan land, where the Canaanites lived, was a place called Haran. You can see it on a map I'm about to show you. Right here. All right, here is Haran. It was called part of Canaan land back in that day, but here's where they started, in the Ur of the Chaldees. And they went up northward to Haran, which, I don't know, it looks like it might be Turkey or Syria now. But it was called Canaan back then, Canaan land. Now, I want you to notice, please, that Genesis 12:1 is very important that you get the sense of it. The Lord had said to Abram, get out of thy country. So we find out from Nehemiah and Acts that God did call Abram out of the Ur of the Chaldees, not out of Haran. So that's why it's important for you to see that Genesis 12:1 and 2 actually take place back in the Ur of the Chaldees. Do you see that? It's important. It's important that you read every word of the Bible, because I'm reading through my Bible this morning. I'm like, man, that doesn't seem right. It seems like God called him out of Haran, and his dad has died in Haran, and it doesn't look like he called him out of the Ur of the Chaldees at all. No, Stephen makes it clear he did, and that's why it's important to realize that chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 takes place back in the Ur of the Chaldees. Now, the Lord had said to Abram, get out of there. Well, so that leads us to a question, doesn't it? Did he partially obey? Because think this through with me. If Abraham is in the Ur of the Chaldees, now, by the way, his name is Abram at this point. If he's in the Ur of the Chaldees and God says to him, leave your father's house, and father's house comes with him, how do we know they came with him? Well, because it says they did. They left the Ur of the Chaldees and came to Haran. Where did God appear to him? According to Nehemiah 9 and Acts 7, appeared to him in the Ur of the Chaldees. Leave your father's house, and he brings his father's house all the way to Canaan. So the question is, did Abraham partially obey the Lord? Did he? Is there room here to believe that he didn't entirely obey? Thank you. Bless you. Bless you. Yes, I think there is room. And it's not going to be the last time that we observe that in our friend Abram. And, you know, I'm not going to be too hard on him, because every day of my life I think about whether or not I'm really obeying the Lord. I don't know if you have those thoughts. If you don't, you're probably unusual. Okay.
Don't you think it should read more like Abraham left that his dad went with him rather than his dad took him? God was speaking to Abraham and gave him a command to leave. But in 31, it just seems like
Well, I want to, first of all, yield two things. Number one, I don't want to be, and I know you're not, Jonathan, but I don't want to change what I have no reason to change. I don't have any manuscript evidence that says it should read differently. So Terah took Abram, and why? Well, it seems like there was a discussion between Abram and Terah. Probably, the man was 205, right? So probably, it was not a problem for Abram to say, Dad, I think we should go. But Terah still, as the patriarchal figure, is calling the shots, and so in a way, he led the family up there, even though he was just the figurehead at that point. Does that make sense? Might not be the perfect answer, but I think that's where I would lean. So let's read verse 3. I will bless them that bless thee. I will curse them that curse thee. In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now, I do want to introduce again. Let's read verse 2 and 3 again. So God shows up to Abraham in the Ur of the Chaldees and says the following. Verses 1, 2, and 3. I will make thee a great nation. Verse 2, I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now, I would say that you could probably say that verses 1 through what we just stopped at are parenthetical. In other words, since, remember, we talked about this in Revelation, Genesis cannot be written like an episode of 24, where you have Kiefer down here in the corner strangling someone with his toes, and you have and you have someone over here breaking into a bank and you're watching them all. No, Moses has to write about one thing at a time. So that means that not everything's going to be in chronological order. So we look for word signals like 12:1. The Lord had said to him. And so I think you could take the Lord had said to Abraham all the way up through Lot went with him. And you could, just for a second, I'm not messing with God's word. Just for a second, you could just put it over here to the side and read 32 through, and Abraham was 70 by 11:32 through 4b. So look at that with me. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. And then go to the middle of 12:4, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. In other words, I think we can say that this is a flashback, 12:1 through 12:4a. Okay, so now the real question at hand that I have for you, if you look at verse 3, I will bless them that bless thee, he's talking to Abram, and curse him that curses thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now, good folks, here is where a good many different theological perspectives begin. Right here. You have, let me just give you two of the possibilities that you can walk out of this verse with. Number one, God really loves a particular ethnicity and will always love that particular ethnicity and always shows partiality to that particular ethnicity. Or you could believe that somewhere in there, God replaced this ethnicity with a group of people. And now I would like to introduce a third possibility, and that is that God substituted that ethnicity with one person. Let me say that again. You have three possibilities. God is promising to bless Abraham and his offspring in that I love Jews. Jews are my primary instruments of salvation, and Jews will always be my primary instruments of salvation, and the Jews will always be God's chosen people. That's one possibility. Number two, folks that might be known as replacement theologians would say that God replaced Israel with the church when Israel crucified Christ in the AD 70 when the temple was destroyed. God took a Gentile church and replaced Israel. I am neither one of those. I do believe almost everything I said over here about the Jewish persuasion. But there is not two ways of salvation. There never has been. There never will be. There's nothing particular non-corrupt about Jews. They're just as sinful as I am. Over here, I'm also not going to say that there are no Jewish particularities. You can't look at the book of Romans and not see that ethnic Israel is going to be a big part of God's economy. Things like all Israel will be saved in a day, and the natural branch will be grafted back in to the Israel of God. That's very important. If I didn't have Romans 11, Revelation 7, Revelation 14, many of those things we looked at months ago, I might be able to cave a little bit here, but no. I'm not going to just tell Paul he didn't know what he was talking about. However, this third view over here is where I lean. Let me show you a scripture verse. Let's remind ourselves of the promise of verses 2 and 3 again. Why are we doing this, Bill? Well, because it's very important you don't walk out of here with a theological perspective as much as you walk out of here with a knowledge of what Scripture says. Okay. Lots of people can quote reformers more than they can quote Paul. And I don't care about them. Okay? I'm grateful for the lineage that's been handed down to us, but ultimately our authority comes from Scripture, not from some confession or creed somewhere. Okay? Very important you get that. So let's look at verse 2 and 3 again. I will make thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless him that blesses thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. You should be asking yourself, how will all the families of the earth be blessed because of Abraham? Well, let's see what Paul says. We already got help from Stephen. Stephen preached about the call of Abraham in Acts 7. Guess who was standing by listening to that sermon? Paul. And he wasn't on Stephen's team at the point. He was listening to the sermon, he was convicted by the sermon, and he held the clothes of those who stoned Stephen because of the sermon. So Paul was in the audience that day, and here's what he said. Galatians 3:16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He said, not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Let's read that again. Not every ethnic Jew is going to be blessed just because they're the child of Abraham. Only one is in mind in Genesis 12:3. Let me say that again. Only one Jew is in mind in Genesis 12:3. His name is Jesus. And only those who are in Jesus are recipients of the blessings of Abraham. Jew or Gentile. The only way you get to be a recipient of this promise, is not by flying Jews back to their homeland waiting for the last days like John Hagee says we should do. No. We believe the Bible. And the Bible says that only those who are in Christ have the promises of Abraham. Jew or Gentile. So a Jew has to be in Christ if he's going to be a partaker of the last day's scenario. Has to be. Has to be. Now then, we should possibly, and we could possibly see verse 3, and we could see, I will bless them that bless thee and the Christ, and curse them that curses thee, and in thee, how, Abraham, you're going to die at 175 years old. How are the nations going to be blessed in you? Galatians 3:16 tells us, because of his distant, great, great, great grandson, Jesus. And 16 minus 7, 9 verses earlier, Paul tells us in Galatians 3:7 that those who have faith are the children of Abraham. Faith in Christ. You say, well, this is so boring. Hey, hold on. This is foundational. There are so many systems of theology that come out of this right here to the point where you almost have two peoples of God. Those who are saved and those who hated Jesus and crucified him. But because they're Jews, they're God's chosen people. You're nuts. God does not have a chosen people that crucified his son. He has a true Israel of God that is in Christ. And yes, ethnic Israel as a nation, Romans 11, Revelation 7, Revelation 14, will find grace in Christ at the end of Daniel's 70th week. But it is because he is fulfilling promises yet to be fulfilled through Abraham. He's bringing ethnic Israel, and it says Romans 11, he's bringing them back into the real Israel of God, which is us, those who are of faith of the seed of Abraham. Does everyone get that? So that was a lot. Double Jeopardy is up next, all right? So, what year is this? Chapter 12, verse 4. How old was Abraham when he left Haran? Well, I want to know what year that is. You say, why are we doing that? Well, I think this is foundational. Why? Well, because we've done tests in our academy here. We've given slips of paper to students who have been in Bible training for 12 years of their life, and that's if you don't count little children's Sunday school. And we put Joseph and Moses and Paul and Jesus and about four or five other characters on slips of paper, so they put them in order. It's very difficult for most people to do that. And so I would suggest that probably there are some in this room that struggle with that. And you're not a sinner because you do. You were a sinner before that, like me. Okay? So I found that we need a system, and we lose perspective of real time. And you're going to see that in just a minute, and I can't wait to show you. Okay? So, first of all, let me share with you these two blocks of time that God has put in his word for us. God has put in his word for us. 430 years and 480 years. First, I want you to see that between Abraham's 99th birthday, or we'll say his 100th year, and the Exodus is 430 years. Why are we doing this? Because I think that if you can take five or six events and put them on a timeline, you will be able to put other things on a timeline in relation to that. For example, if I say, what year was Jephthah the judge? And if I say, well, it was about 40, 50 years, 300 years after the Exodus, you'd be like, okay, well, the Exodus was at this year, so that, okay, that makes sense. And in your mind, you put it to the right. So I'm really trying to help you this morning, even though it might not feel like that right now. All right, so this is foundational. Now let's talk about 430 years from Abraham's 100th birthday until the Exodus. The Exodus is when the children of Israel left Egypt. Okay, here we go. Exodus chapter 12, verse 40. The sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. It came to pass at the end of 430 years that they came out of Egypt. So we are very clear that that happened here, and we're very clear of this interval here, but we're not entirely sure when the sojourning began if all we have is Exodus 12. However, Galatians 3, wow, we're back there again. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. This I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul. So we know this. We know that the 430 years started during the lifetime of Abraham at least. What we're not clear on yet is if it happened in his 99th birthday when he promises Isaac, or if it happens in his 76th year in Genesis 12:4. So let's find another reference. By the way, I will send these slides out to you so you don't have to be upset that you're not writing fast enough. Okay? Genesis 17:16. Abraham here is 99 years old. Look at the bottom of the screen. And I will bless her, God says, and give thee a son. Who was the son that was promised? What was his name finally? Isaac, thank you. I will bless her and give Isaac to her. Yea, I will bless Sarah, and she shall be the mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. And Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said, shall a child be born to him that is 100? So at the time, he was 99. And because later in the passage, the Lord says, I'll show up about this time next year, according to the time of life. I'll be back in 9 months. And Sarah shall have a son. Abraham shall be surely become a great and mighty nation. So we had that great and mighty nation promise. And so Exodus 12:40 tells us that it was either his 99th year or his 99th birthday or his 75th birthday. We're not sure. Galatians doesn't tell us exactly, but I'm going to go with the last time it's found in the book of Genesis, that promise to Abraham, the last time it's found in the book of Genesis. It's also given to Isaac and Jacob, but Exodus 12 tells us and Galatians 3 tells us that this 430 years begins with Abraham. So we're going to go with Abraham's 99th year when he's promised again that he'll be a great and mighty nation. 99. Okay? So from Abraham's 100th year until the Exodus is about 430 years. Okay? What else can I show you? Let's talk about these 480 years. Over here, I'm going to put Solomon's Temple. Solomon's Temple. Now, how can I do that? Why can I do that? What gives me the authority to do that? Only a scripture verse. 1 Kings 6:1. And it came to pass in the 480th year after the children of Israel were out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month Zif, which is the second month, that he began to build the house of the Lord. So all of a sudden, we are seeing that there are approximately 910, is that right? Is that my math? 900 years, we can basically say, between Abraham's 100th year and Solomon's temple. Or you could say it this way. You could say that it's approximately 1,000 years between Abraham's birth and Solomon's temple. Everyone see that? All right. It's not too bad yet, is it? Look at Genesis 5. All right? That's not too bad. That's not too bad. That's usually what I'd say before I got whipped by the principal. This isn't going to be too bad. Doubting everything I was saying. Yeah. All right. I want to show you a pattern, please, if I could. Look at verse 1 of chapter 5 of Genesis. This is the book of the generations of Adam in the day that God created man. In the likeness of God made he man. Male and female, he created them. Now, here's what we know. We know that Adam was probably 0 days old when he was made. Is that pretty sure? Okay, we're good with that. Good. All right, now we see in verse 3, Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness. His name was Seth. See that? Then we see how long Seth lived. Let's talk about Seth. Seth lived, verse 6, 105 years and begot Enos. See how that works? All the way through Genesis. See, here's what we know. We know that 130 years after creation, Seth was born. I'll have the references on the screen. Work with me. 235 years after creation, Enosh was born. 325 years after creation, Kenan was born. This is all from Genesis 5. Mahaliel was born at 395 years after creation. I'm getting old. My glasses are not strong enough. Jared is born at 460 years after creation. Enoch, the one, the famous one who didn't die, he was born at 622 years after creation. Methuselah was born 687 years after creation. Lamech was born 874 years after creation. Noah was born 1,056 years after creation. Think about it. Have you thought about that? Have you thought about the fact that the earth was 1,000 years old when Noah was born? That's perspective. We usually think, well, 200, 300 years, maybe a couple class reunions and Noah was born. No. All right? All right, so Noah is in his 600th year, the flood comes. Now look at that, 600th year. That means that the earth is 1,656 years old. Creation, 1,656 years old. We are 1,600 years into human history before the flood happens. That's strange, isn't it? And then he spends 1 year on the ark. And then we find out, look at chapter 10 with me. We find out from chapter 11 of Genesis, look at verse number 10. These are the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begot Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. So we find out that Shem was how old when the flood came? 98. Good. Very good. So Shem has Arphaxad. He doesn't really. His wife probably did. So Arphaxad was born 1,659 years after creation. Shelah was born 1,600, because I'm not naming a boy Shelah, so it's Shelah. It's got to be Shelah. All right, 1,694 years after creation. All right, Eber is born 1,724 years after creation. Peleg, 34 years at. Now look at that reference, verse 16 of chapter 11. And Eber lived 430 years and begot Peleg. But then we look back at chapter 10, verse 25. Look there with me, 10:25. And Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days was the earth divided. Oh, so what happens in his lifetime? Yeah, Tower of Babel. All right, so we know that the Tower of Babel happens about 1,788 years after creation. Have you put that in perspective and realized that the earth was almost 2 millennia old when the Tower of Babel took place? It's not that long after the flood. Let's back up. If you have the Tower of Babel happening 1788 after creation, and you have the flood happening 1657, we're talking about less than 200 years after the flood, the Tower of Babel occurs. Okay? All right, Ru. Interesting name. Must have been red. 1788 years after creation. Sereg, 1820 after creation. Nahor. Who's Nahor? Grandfather of Abraham, right? He was born 1,850 years after creation. Terah, who's Terah? We should say Terah, because we don't want a guy named Terah, do we? All right, so Terah. And how old was creation when Terah was born? 1,879 years. Creation was 1,879 years old. All right, so maybe you know where I'm going from here. We're trying to determine when did Genesis 12:4 take place. And I wanted you to see that though books might do you the disservice of saying, it happened in this year, believe me, I'm not doing that to you. All right, so Abraham is born when Terah is 70. So Abraham is born almost 1,950 years after creation. Okay? Now, today's account then, 75 years later, is 2,024 years after creation. Today's account took place 2,000 years after creation. So, let's ask a couple questions. Probably some out there are wondering. Are there gaps in the genealogies? And I would say that because of the year count, I would say no. I really believe one of the intentions of this Egyptian-educated author named Moses was to give us a timeline. So I don't think it's fair to say that there are gaps in a genealogy that's so concise that it says he was this old when he had this son and he lived another so many years. You can disagree with me. That's absolutely your American right. Exactly, Brother Dick. Thanks for pointing. You're exactly right. The one at the end of Ruth doesn't say, and he was this old, and he had this son, and he lived this many years. So there is an amazing amount of specificity in these genealogies that are not in others. So if this account, Genesis 12:4, Abraham is 75 years old, and he leaves Haran at 75 years old, what year is 2,048 years after creation? 2,024 years after creation, forgive me. Well, first of all, we need to realize that we have something up here known as his 99th year, the latest at which time this period begins. Y'all with me? You know where I'm going, right? Because we're going to put a hard date on one of these, and then we're just going to subtract, right? Okay? So Abraham's 99th year. So you add another 24 years to that, basically, and you subtract to the time of his birth and add 99. You have 2,048 years after creation is when he gets this promise of Isaac. All right. 2,048 years after creation. All we've done is taken the genealogies, okay? So, if that's true, we need a date for one of these events. Why? I don't care. I do. And I want you to be able to manage a 4 or 5 event timeline. All right? So, What year did Solomon start building his temple? Eventually, because we haven't always had the calendar we have now, eventually you have to have a secular source that tells you what year something happened. So you either have to do that at Calvary or the flood or Abraham. There's a number of ways. Well, the ESV Study Bible says that Solomon's fourth year of his kingdom was in 966 BC, 966 years before Christ. All right. And I haven't read a single source that says that it happened before 1000 BC. You were saying something, Jonathan. And were you going to say 966, something like that? Okay, all right. So, the years. If Solomon's temple begun in 966 BC, you add 480 years to that, and you have an Exodus date of 1446 BC. 1,500 years before Christ, you may as well just say. Add another 430 years to that, and you have 1876 BC. Or you could say Abraham was 99 years old in 1876 BC. Abraham was 75 years old in 1852 BC, or you could say he was 75 years old at 2024 after creation, 2024 years after creation. The year was 1852 BC. So today's account takes place in 1852 BC. Now, since we know that this also took place 2024 years after creation, is there any room? Sure. For example, I don't know that Terah's sons were triplets. But it gives the year, for example, look at chapter 11 and look at verse number, where was Abraham born? What verse? 27, thank you. Terah begot Abram, Nahor, Haran. Haran begot Lot. Abraham, let's see here, the years. And the days of Terah were 205 years. Where does it say how old he was when he had? There you are. Verse 26, Terah lived 70 years and begot Abram, Nahor, Haran. Well, this is flexible, isn't it? If Abram wasn't the first one born and they weren't triplets. So this is give or take a few years. This is give or take a couple decades maybe, but not thousands of years. Okay? But if you add the fact that this happened 2,024 years after creation to our calculated date of 1854 BC, you have the date of creation being 3,876 years before Christ. If you believe in young earth creationism, which I do and this church does, you have to hold to earlier than 4,000 BC date for the creation of Adam. Yes, Corbin?
Just a question. Is yes, the second sir. To last line like a double typo?
Yeah, it's just a typo. So, yeah, I was just trying to make sure that you were paying attention. Yeah. And you are. You are. Thank you. All right, so there are the years of some major events that we have just calculated. Now, huh? Yeah, it's okay. Just add 2 years, it'll be okay. All right. So, if you wanted some round numbers, you could say creation happened 3,900 years before Christ, or you could just make it easy to remember and say... See, I don't believe that. Well, you're in the wrong room then. I took the dates from your Bible, okay? All right, the flood was at 2220. So we're going to make every one of these increments 1,000 years, okay, today. I know it's 2014. I haven't been asleep for 14 years, okay? But we're making it nice and round so that you, my dear friends, can make some memories. What year did Christ die, we think? About 30. We know he was probably born about 4 BC, probably died about 30 AD. So now you have two events on your timeline. Today, the cross... Now you have a third one, creation. All right? The flood was 2200 BC, so this is 3000 BC. The flood was at 2100 BC, or you could say 22 if it's easier for you to remember. As a matter of fact, I'm going to make three marks here for you. I'm going to make one at 22, one at 2000, one at 1800. And we're going to put, at 2200, we're going to put the flood. We're going to put the tower. We're going to put Abe. Okay? The Exodus occurred at 1500 BC. So this is 1,000. What are we going to put at 1,000? Solomon. And at 1500 BC, we're going to put the Exodus. Now, I know for a fact that you can take a picture of this with your phone, probably, and you can have a reference from now until you trade your phone in. Or you could do even something even more crazy. You can write this in your Bible. Now, when someone says, well, that happened 500 years before Christ, you can say, okay, well, that happened, what, 400 years, 500 years before, after Solomon's temple. So, what are our takeaways, since I have 3 minutes left to talk about takeaways? Number one, the earth is less than 6,000 years old if you take the creation account literally. Less than 6,000 years old. Number next, there was almost as much time between, listen to this, there is almost as much time between creation and the flood as there has been between Christ and us. I mean, it's 300-year difference. But there is almost as much time between the flood, excuse me, creation and the flood as there was between Christ and us. So how many people could there have been on the earth? Billions. Billions. Easily 1 billion. Number next. The Tower of Babel was less than 150 years after the flood. Think that through. They didn't learn quickly. More than one-third of human history is covered in the first 11 chapters of the Bible. Which means that the other 1,178 chapters cover the middle third of human history. Remember, only two-thirds of human history are covered in the Bible. There hasn't been any scripture written since the first century. I don't really care what the others say, okay? There hasn't been. All right? Tell Joseph Smith I said so. He knows anyway. All right? So, the first two-thirds of human history are in the Bible. The first half of those two-thirds, one-third of human history, is found in the first 11 chapters, which means the last 1,178 chapters cover the middle third of human history. Think about that. Think about what we don't know. 11 chapters, one-third of human history. You now have a skeleton upon which to hang other things. Just remember these events. How many events do we have? One, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight. And if you count today, eight events you can hang on this timeline, and you can remember, yes, I know how we got that. I remember how we got that. Scripture, okay? All right. And you have a respect for time markers in Scripture. I think it was just a couple years ago I found 1 Kings 6:1. It's been there the whole time. You ever read something and felt like it was the first time you read it? That's how I felt when I found 1 Kings 6:1. I couldn't believe it was in there. How's that possible? Well, it was in there the whole time. I was just in a hurry the days that I read it before, I guess. I don't know. What questions do you have, since we have 1 minute? Yeah, that's right. Methuselah could have known Adam. And here's another thing. When you do Genesis 11, you'll find that the son of Noah, Shem, lived 29 years after the death of Abraham. Right. Outlived Abraham by 29 years. The son of Noah outlived Abraham by 29 years. Isn't that amazing?
And you also see the ages starting to decrease after Abraham.
That's true. That's true. Yeah, and about those genealogies, I'll also send in the email the link to the genealogies of Genesis. We spent one whole time talking about the genealogies, and not the boring stuff like, well, this is what his name means, and it means you should have a bowl of chili on the 3rd of October. No, nothing like that crazy stuff. I talk about the sections of genealogies in Genesis, and okay, so anyway, there's been a lot of data thrown at you today. Next week won't be like that. We'll be eating mostly. The week after that, we'll get into the chronology of Abraham, but I wanted you to see that Abraham took place 4,000 years ago, 2,000 years before Christ, but almost 2,000 years after creation. There is a lot of stuff we don't get. All right? Let's pray. Lord, thanks for the opportunity to study your word. Help us to be able ministers and good students. I pray you'd help us to have the same respect for the word of God that Samuel did, and that is that we do not let a word of God fall to the ground. And we will thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.